This is Morning Air.
This is about educating a people that for 40 years haven't been given the full truth. It's time now to speak the truth.
When you do things to the best of your ability, keeping Jesus number one and doing everything you possibly can for His glory, that's a winner.
You are called to make the light of Christ shine brightly in the world.
Bringing the light of Christ to start your day.
This is Morning Air with John Morales on Relevant Radio.
4 minutes after the hour, it's Friday, July 9th. Good morning, muy buenos dias, and welcome to Morning Air on the feast of St. Augustine Zhao Rong and his Chinese martyrs. I'm John Morales, along with Glenn Leverins. It's great to be with you once again. Thanks so much for joining us on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. I always want to remind our listeners on Fridays that Friday is the traditional day dedicated to the Sacred Heart of Jesus and the Passion and Death of our Lord Jesus Christ. Coming up in a few minutes, we'll be joined by Annabelle Mosley, the author of Sacred Braille, The Rosary as a Masterpiece, who will tell us how to fight summer boredom and dryness by praying the rosary. A little bit later, relationship and marriage coach Yvonne Brizolara will join us to discuss the annulment process. And also this hour, Bishop Daniel Muggenberg, the Bishop of the Diocese of Seattle, will be with us to look ahead to this Sunday's Gospel. We'll also bring you another episode of Glenn's Story Corner, all that and much more coming up this hour here on Morning Air. We start every hour, every day, giving thanks to our Lord through the intercession of the Mother of God, our Blessed Mother Mary. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady of Guadalupe, patroness of the Americas, of life and of Relevant Radio, pray for us. St. Joseph, in this year of St. Joseph, pray for us. St. John Paul II, co-patron of Relevant Radio, pray for us. And we always invoke the Holy Spirit when we pray, come Holy Spirit, come. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. As you just heard from Glenn this morning, we continue to pray for Pope Francis, who is still recovering from his recent surgery last Sunday in Gemelli Hospital in Rome. The Holy Father has had further health scans yesterday after running a slight fever, and we continue to pray for a full recovery. We also are praying for the recovery efforts at the site of the Surfside condo collapse. All the family who lost their loved ones, and all of those who are still accounted for, we continue to keep us all in your in our prayers, and all the families that have been going through such a difficult time, very much still in our prayers until every single person is accounted for. Our power scripture from the Playbook of Life is from the Apostle St. James, Chapter 1, verse 12. Blessed is the man who endures trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him. As Catholic Christians, we need to understand the redemptive value of trials and suffering. From my sports reporting days, I remember the great Notre Dame head coach, the football coach Lou Holtz, who once said, I've never known anybody to achieve anything without overcoming adversity. Every athlete has overcome many obstacles, and every saint overcame many trials and tribulations. The Lord gives us trials to test our faith. He will always give us the grace to bear our sufferings. All we have to do is ask Him. And we always finish up praying, Jesus, I trust in you. Now, here we are in the middle of summer, in the early part of July, and our spiritual life could be going through some dryness that could affect our desire, our urge to pray. During this time in the desert, perhaps the best way to persevere is to go to our Blessed Mother Mary. And one way to do this is by praying the rosary, which always leads us to her Son, Jesus. Our next guest, Annabelle Mosley, will be with us in a moment to discuss how we can fight summer dryness by praying this beautiful devotion that I call the Prayer of the Gospel, the Holy Rosary. Annabelle is an award-winning American poet and inventor of a new poetic form, the mere sonnet. She's also a professor of theology and the author of 11 books, including Sacred Braille, The Rosary as Masterpiece Through Art, Poetry, and Reflections. Good morning, Annabelle. Welcome back to Morning Air. Great to be with you once again.
Good morning, John. Great to be with you. Thanks so much.
Annabelle, how can we overcome perhaps some dryness and maybe some boredom here in the summertime by praying the rosary? You know, some people wonder, how can praying this 20-minute long prayer in which we're repeating Hail Marys, how can that overcome boredom?
Right, of course. Well, we can always overcome boredom with finding something deeply meaningful and important. That's always a way to beat back boredom, when you find great meaning. And what could be more exciting and meaningful and important than offering our love to the King and Queen of Heaven? So here's a good one I like to keep in mind. The next time we hear someone tell us they find the rosary boring or tiring, and even if it's us, sometimes that criticism, unfortunately, will well up in our own selves, we can answer it with this story. St. Francis of Assisi was asked by Jesus, "Francis, give me something." And St. Francis said back to Jesus, "I have nothing left to give. I've already given you all my love." And Jesus responded to St. Francis, "Oh, Francis, give me your love again and again. It will give me the same pleasure." So in a similar way, the repetition of the Hail Marys is a way of giving that "I love you" to Jesus, you know, through Mary again and again. You're repeating Mary's words that she most loves to hear from the angel Gabriel, from her cousin Elizabeth. And I like to think about it like this. Can we ever really tire of telling our beloved, "I love you"? It's really never enough, right? When we love someone, we can never tell them, "I love you" enough. We can really never hear it enough. And really quick, there's a very personal and powerful story I like to share from my own life. When my dad was dying, I was only a little girl. I was 11 years old. I was in the ambulance with him. He could still hear me. I took his hand, and I repeated, "I love you," again and again, just as we were sort of speeding our way to the hospital. And you know, John, it was really the only thing I wanted to say. In that space, it was really all that mattered, and it never occurred to me I was being repetitive or boring, saying the same thing again and again. I just wanted to fill like a lifetime of "I love yous" into him while he could hear me. That's how we can live each day of our lives with each precious day. Let's love the people we love the most like that, but let's do the same for Jesus through our Blessed Mother.
I love it. I love it. I've said it so many times that the rosary is the prayer of the gospel. And in fact, it's a meditation on the greatest love story of all time, the story of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it ties in perfectly with your theme of just repeating over and over, "I love you." Can you talk a little bit about how this truly is the prayer of the gospel? We meditate on the entire life of our Lord through the eyes of our Blessed Mother.
Absolutely. I love how you phrase that. It's so beautiful. The mysteries, we're walking the life of Jesus and, of course, of our Blessed Mother, too. So we are, it's like the Bible on beats, you know? We are journeying, and I love to tell my Protestant friends that, and I've gotten some people interested just by telling them that, like, hey, this is Scripture. This is the Bible on beads. Not only are the very words of our Hail Mary from Scripture, right? It begins with the greeting from from the angel Gabriel. And the second half, of course, is her cousin Elizabeth. Those are words from Scripture that we're praying. But also the journey through each of the mysteries, we're really getting closer to our understanding of Scripture every time we pray that rosary.
Absolutely. In fact, I want to invite our callers to join our conversation. If you pray the rosary, if you have felt the power of the rosary, or perhaps the rosary has transformed your life, give us a call, 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. Annabelle, talk about how you recommend reflecting on the rosaries and the mysteries of the rosary, I should say. How can we use our imagination to put ourselves in each individual mystery and really make it come to life in our hearts?
Sure. Well, as we imagine those important events, right, in the lives of Jesus and Mary, like the carrying of the cross or the finding of Jesus in the temple, We grow in love and compassion. We're putting ourselves almost as though we're walking right there with our Mother Mary. And so our compassion grows as we think of all they endured for us. And then we start to kind of love our neighbor more through that. And we bear our own sufferings more patiently because we've been walking with Mary and Jesus every day. So through that imagination, as we start to picture through those mysteries, that's kind of how it's designed, right? We picture those moments and it really increases our own compassion. So we really are able to imitate what they contain and obtain what they promise, right? As we say at the end of every rosary. And actually in my book on the rosary, which is called Sacred Braille, I actually call it, my subtitle is The Rosary as Masterpiece. And I love to talk about how whether you're an artist, because actually in my book on every single page, I have a great work of art that was inspired by the rosary, full color art. But even if you're not an artist, let's say you're not an artist or a poet, right? Most people aren't. We can still be an artist in our own lives because we're called to make our life a masterpiece. The rosary will help us make our lives into a masterpiece as we dwell with those mysteries.
Annabelle, something that really has helped me over the years in making the rosary come alive is what Pope John Paul II, St. John Paul II, recommended way back when he wrote his letter on the rosary. It was very powerful. He recommended announcing the individual mystery on which you focus the attention and then really reflecting on it in your imagination and then reading the biblical passage that relates to that mystery. In other words, if you read the scripture that ties into the mystery, and there's many scriptures that tie into each mystery, actually, because it's so biblical, you are saturated with sacred scripture that it really comes alive. And the Holy Father stresses that there are no other words that can match the efficacy of the inspired word. This is according to JP2.
Oh, yes. Such an awesome tip. And, you know, talk about breathing, you know, keeping it fresh, breathing new life into your rosary. As you just said so well, there's more than one scripture that goes with each of the mysteries. So every time you're praying that rosary, or you can even, I remember reading Pope St. John Paul II saying, let's say if you're praying the joyful mysteries, if you want to, you could spend the entire joyful mysteries, even as you're journeying the different, you know, mysteries, you could dwell on one image, one line of scripture the entire time, just going deeper and deeper with it. So, for example, in the Joyful Mysteries, you could dwell on the greeting of the angel, Mary's yes, Mary's fiat when she says yes. And you could bring that yes, Mary says, that amazing yes, into your imagination throughout the entire Joyful Mysteries. So the entire time we're praying, we're thanking Mary. Oh, Mary, thank you for saying yes to God's call. Please help me do the same. So yes, bringing scripture in is key.
We pray the Lord's Prayer, which is clearly the Our Father, clearly in Scripture, but the Hail Mary, the power of the prayer, the Hail Mary. There are saints and popes that have written throughout the centuries of just the power of just one Hail Mary, and yet we are saying it over and over as we're meditating on these mysteries.
Absolutely. It's so powerful. And all our favorite saints, whether it's Padre Pio, St. Teresa of Lisieux, they've really all made that a part of their lives, the habit of reciting the rosary daily. So it's so important for us as we try to become saints in our lives. That's what we're called to do. I love when Pope St. John Paul II says, don't be afraid to become saints. That's what you're called to do. That's what you're here for. If you enter heaven, you'll be a saint. So we're trying to follow the example of the great ones. And they prayed the rosary every day. It's a great way to follow their example.
Absolutely. What about kids? How do we get the young kids, the little ones, and maybe even the older, the teenage kids involved so that they're not just going through the motions and they really kind of focus on what we're doing when we pray the rosary as a family?
That's such a great question. And I can speak to this from experience in my own family. And the first thing I'll say is, you know, it isn't always easy. So for our listeners, you know, we can be patient. We are all patient. We all have our days that are tougher if the kids are busier or a little bit more fussy or, you know, when they're little, it's sometimes hard to sit still. But a couple things I'd say is just first of all, if you're praying the rosary every day, even if it's not going perfect, don't worry about perfect. That's so amazing. You know, just feel good about yourselves for doing that. Or if you want to try, that's awesome. Because you know what? The kids will get the message loud and clear. It's important. Whatever they see you doing, experts say that if you want your children to start reading, they should see you reading. If you want your kids to eat healthy, you should eat healthy. So if we want our kids to have a lifelong love of Mary and a rich prayer life as they grow up, and what's really more important than that, then they should see it's a priority for us. So just if you're doing it, that's great. But some practical tips to help them. You know, my little son, who's 7, always recommends we pray in the morning instead of at night. And I listened to him because he actually said, you know, Mom, kids are less tired in the morning. I can focus better in the morning. So it was always our instinct to kind of end our day with the rosary. And I think as the kids get older, we'll do that. But we try the morning because the kids are less tired and fussy in the morning because they're little. Other tips, I love taking turns with the kids being in charge of lighting little battery-operated candles. So it makes it more alive for them to say, okay, you know, John, you're in charge. I have one of my sons named the same as your name. John, you're in charge of lighting the candle today. I also have taught them to envision each prayer as giving Our Lady a rose. They love that. That with every Hail Mary, Our Lady is getting kind of a prayer rose from us. And finally, I'd say as a family, you know, Mom and Dad sitting with the kids to pray the rosary, it's a time to really bond, because before we pray the rosary, we each say what we want to pray for. And wow, what a great way for the kids to voice their worries. Even little ones have worries that we don't always hear them. They don't always tell us. But now we've given them a moment. We're combining prayer with this very practical, almost psychological tool to say, hey, kids, what are you worried about today? Let's give that to Mary. So I think it really is pretty much one of the most valuable things you could do as a family.
We're joined by Annabelle Mosley, professor of theology and the author of Sacred Braille, The Rosary as a Masterpiece. And we're talking about praying the rosary here during the summer months. Annabelle, we have a caller. Margaret is calling us from Long Island City in New York. Margaret, good morning. Welcome to Morning Air.
Well, good morning. I have never heard this program before, but I'm very interested because this had awakened the need to say the rosary, because when my mom was dying, I was trying to say the rosary with her, and she could follow me, and such a morning as this, and having a health crisis myself. This is going to help me, but I have, you know, I feel so strange, you know, being older and the young lady speaking about her kids, and I have like hardly any connection to any young people anymore.
Well, Margaret, thank you very much for calling, and you're in our prayers, of course, and Annabelle, any thoughts for Margaret?
Yeah, Margaret, you know, I pray the rosary every day, and my rosary will be for you today. And I just want to say you can do something amazing for little children. You can pray for the children of the world. Every time you pray, you can say, you know, dear God, I remember the children. In some ways, it's really powerful, because sometimes we parents get so busy with our kids, it would be really amazing to think there's someone else praying for us as we go through all the busyness of the day. So, and that's a beautiful, touching story that you were touched by today, and I'll be praying for your health.
Thank you, Margaret. Thanks so much. Keep listening. I'm so glad that you found Relevant Radio and our show, Morning Air. Thank you.
Thank you.
Annabelle, final minute or so, a final word of advice on praying the rosary here in the summertime.
Absolutely. Well, in my book, Sacred Braille, The Rosary as Masterpiece, people often ask me, why do you call it Sacred Braille? I call it Sacred Braille because, you know, all of us are blind in some way, right? In John chapter 1, verse 10, we're heard that he was in the world, Jesus was in the world, and the world did not recognize him. So even those of us who love him sin, and we can be blind to Jesus in our daily life, but the rosary, when we pray it regularly, can help us have that vision to see him in our daily life every single day.
Excellent. Outstanding. Again, for much more, and you can find her book, AnnabelleMosley.com. Thanks so much, Annabelle. It's been a joy as always.
Oh, wonderful to speak with you. God bless you, John.
Many blessings to you. Annabelle Mosley, award-winning American poet, the author of Sacred Braille, The Rosary as Masterpiece Through Art, Poetry, and Reflections. Now, speaking about boredom here this summer, Relevant Radio is also offering another great reading opportunity to escape boredom. As of yesterday, Thursday, July 8th, Treasures of the Rosary, Reflections by Those Who Pray It Daily. It's a book that'll be offered at relevantradio.com. /treasures. It's absolutely free. There's no shipping or handling charges. And this is only going to be going on for a limited time. It's a compilation of reflections on the rosary chosen by our very own Father Rocky. It includes the mysteries of St. Jose Maria Escriva, St. John Paul II's apostolic letter on the rosary, a 54-day rosary novena reflections, the litany of Loreto, and how to pray the rosary, the Hail Holy Queen, and the Memorare, and much more. It's about 130 pages. It's got some beautiful images all throughout. You can sign up free. It's real simple. Just go to relevantradio.com/treasures. Again, relevantradio.com/treasures, and you can order one per household, and it'll take about 10 to 12 weeks for the delivery. And finally, I just want to encourage you, if you haven't been doing it already, to pray the Family Rosary across America. It's the happiest half hour of your day every night at 7 p.m. Central with Father Rocky right here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. Coming up in the next half hour, relationship and marriage coach Yvonne Brizolara will join us to discuss the annulment process. Do stay with us as Morning Air continues. There's much more to come on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Bringing the light of Christ to start your day with the issues that matter most. This is Morning Air with John Morales on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
27 minutes after the hour. Welcome back to Morning Air. I'm John Morales. Great to be with you once again here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. Coming up a little bit later, we'll have another episode of Glenn's Story Corner. Our number, if you want to be part of the program, 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. Wedding days are joyful and full of hope, and a happy couple stands at the altar and makes a covenant with God and each other. Divorce is not even a thought, but what happens when joy and hope dies and divorce happens? Where is the church when you're going through a divorce? How can the church help you heal from divorce? Now joining us is Yvonne Brizolara. Yvonne and her late husband Bruce started as annulment support ministers back in 2004. Four later trained as facilitators for the FOCUS program, Facilitate Open Communication and Understanding Study. They worked with over 800 engaged couples in parishes throughout the Chicago Archdiocese. And based on their experience, they wrote a book, Now and Forever, Are We Ready for Marriage? To help couples at any stage of their relationship to develop a better and deeper understanding and empathy for their partners. Since her husband's death, Yvonne has established BrizoleraCoaching.com as a marriage coach. Good morning, Yvonne. Welcome back to Morning Air. It's great to be with you this morning.
Good morning, John. Thanks for having me back.
Yvonne, unfortunately, the reality is that there are a lot of marriages that end up in divorce. They don't start out that way, but in a tragic way, they end up in divorce. And there's some confusion about church teaching on this issue of divorce. So let's start with marriage. Can you tell us a little bit about your experience with marriage tribunals? What is the marriage tribunal?
Basically, the marriage tribunal is made up of canon lawyers, which is an assortment of priests, nuns, and lay people who serve as judges, defenders of the bond, advocates, and field delegates. It's their job to see, you know, when someone divorces and someone applies for an annulment, or actually what it's called is a declaration of declaring the marriage null, is, you know, was it really a sacramental marriage or not? Now, a sacramental marriage is considered that when a couple enters into marriage, that it is forever. They're not entering it saying, oh, let's see if this works. If it doesn't, we'll just get divorced. And it requires maturity, physical, psychological, and emotional honesty, fidelity, and the couple being open to having children.
Yvonne, you mentioned sacramental marriage. In the Catholic Church, it's a sacrament. Matrimony is a holy sacrament. What does the Church teach about marriage? Some people don't quite understand that marriage is supposed to be forever.
It is supposed to be forever, and you know, unfortunately, we live in a society right now where everything is disposable. And many people do enter marriage thinking, okay, you know, this is like a trial. I'll see if it works, if it doesn't, which is why you know, Bruce and I switched from doing annulments to actually trying to prepare couples so that they are ready for marriage. As we discussed the last time, couples will spend thousands of hours planning the wedding date and, you know, balk it, having to spend 12 or 24 hours actually in proper marriage prep. So it's basically making sure that, you know, a couple who has gotten married in the church was really mature enough. What if they entered it and one of them lied and said, oh yeah, I'm open to children, but they decided, no, I really don't want children. You know, that goes against the bond. What if they don't feel that fidelity is important and, you know, they have an affair outside of the marriage? If there is an addiction that, you know, causes problems in the marriage that they weren't honest about or fell back into, you know, there's all kinds of things that can happen that really messes up a marriage that, you know, the couple maybe did not intend at the time, saying, oh yeah, I'm over my addiction, or I'm going to be faithful, or I'm going to do this, but then afterwards decided not. It really, good marriage requires good communication, honesty, and integrity. And if it's not, if those components aren't there, then you really can't have a forever marriage.
Yvonne, you just mentioned a few of the reasons why a marriage might not be considered valid. I imagine that some reasons are stronger than others. Some just don't fly in the eyes of a tribunal.
No, some don't. And, you know, I'm not a canon lawyer, so it's hard for me to say specifically which ones won't fly. But, for instance, if the church doesn't expect you to stay in an abusive relationship, that type of thing. Yeah, when you go through the annulment process, the first part of it is that you go talk to your priest or your deacon, or if your church doesn't have those available, maybe a pastoral minister, and you discuss it with them. Then there is an application you fill out to the archdiocese, which asks you a lot of questions about, you know, what was your state of mind at the time of your marriage? Were there abuse factors? Were there addiction factors? Were there this or that? So that, you know, the church can look at it and say, yeah, there are some grounds here for an annulment.
Give us an example as a hypothetical. Let's say a couple gets married, they're at the altar, and the day that they get married, the husband is under the influence of alcohol. He's not in his right mind at the time of the mass ceremony.
It would be. Actually, we used to tell our couples, make sure, you know, because, you know, the groomsmen a lot of times like to have a beer beforehand, or the brides have champagne in the bus on the way over, you know, she and her. We say, no, you should not have any alcohol before the ceremony, because if you are drunk or under the influence of alcohol, you really are not there, you know, totally. You're kind of under the influence of drugs when you're exchanging your vows.
Absolutely. What about the cost of this process? Is there a cost involved?
There is a cost. Each archdiocese is a different cost. Here in the Archdiocese of Chicago, when you do your application, there's a $50 fee. The annulment process itself, they charge $900, but that is also based on if you can pay it. If you have the means to pay it, you can work out a payment schedule. If you're, let's say, broke, it's not based on you having money. You don't buy an annulment. If you can prove that you are not financially capable of it, of course the archdiocese is going to work with you and say, okay, we see that you can barely feed your family. We're not going to charge you $900. You know, what the archdioceses around the country lose over $3 million a year in expenses incurred in annulments versus what they take in. So it's not a money-making thing for any archdiocese.
We're joined by Yvonne Brizolara, a pre-marriage counselor, relationship, marriage, and pre-marriage coach, talking about the annulment process. Yvonne, do other people get involved, perhaps as witnesses, with these marriage tribunals, and how long can this whole thing take?
Well, I went through it with my husband, because when we first got married, he did not have his annulment from his first marriage. So I have personal experience with this whole process. Yes, other people get involved. Once your annulment your application is accepted. You get a whole slew of documents you have to fill out. They do ask you for witnesses to your marriage or the wedding ceremony, people who can testify to what you are claiming. And normally you ask for three witnesses. Now, the big thing is making sure your witnesses are reliable and will actually answer the questions. We all know we have friends who say, sure, I'll do that, and then they sit on it. So, you know, there are deadlines in there. You know, there is no guarantee of how quickly it will be done. For instance, if you are looking at getting remarried in the church, you cannot plan your wedding date until you have your declaration, because it could take 6 months, it could take a year, it could take a year and a half.
What happens if one of the spouses does not want to be part of the annulment, doesn't want an annulment?
Well, then it will. What happens when you file? Let's say if I were to file for an annulment and my ex-spouse is then informed of the fact that I am filing for an annulment, they can participate or they can say, no, I don't want to have anything to do with the process. They are welcome to be part of the process. Actually, there is now, Pope Francis established in 2015 a new version called the briefer annulment, where both parties basically agree to the annulment, which makes it a little bit quicker. But, you know, in the end, it takes as long as it takes. As long as you meet the deadlines and do the paperwork on time, a lot of it's based on how quickly you get your paperwork in. The other thing that Pope Francis changed, it used to take two judges to say it's okay. Now it only takes one judge to say it's okay. Now, if the annulment is granted and the other party says, no, I disagree with this, yeah, they can fight it if they want. Of course, that's going to delay it. But there's always deadlines as to how long you have to fight it and everything else. But in the end, if the annulment is granted, it's granted to both parties. So both parties benefit from it.
And of course, this is an issue that was on the heart of the Holy Father, Pope Francis, and that's why he made some changes a few years back, as you just mentioned. What about people who think of annulments as Catholic divorce? Is that fair? Is that a wrong way to look at it?
It is, because really, you know, the one thing about the annulment process is the documents you file with the Archdiocese cannot be used in a divorce. You actually have to have your civil divorce first. Because a declaration that your sacramental marriage was null does not affect your civil marriage. It still recognizes that you were married, that you lived with this person, you had children. It does not make the children illegitimate. Your marriage existed. It just was not a sacramental marriage in the eyes of the church. So, you cannot get remarried in the church if you don't have an annulment from your first marriage, because it's not been a valid sacramental marriage.
Well, Yvonne, we've been talking about the unfortunate reality of the need for an annulment, but what can we do and what can couples do to avoid ever being in that situation? From all your years of experience dealing with couples, what do you recommend to make a marriage stronger so that annulment or divorce is unthinkable?
It's going back to good marriage prep. It's going back to communication, to understanding your partner. And, you know, if there are issues, trying to deal with those issues before the marriage versus after the marriage. It's entering thinking this is going to be a marriage that is forever. It's not a trial. It's not okay. You know, I'm going to only do this for a few years. If it doesn't work out, we'll get divorced. And actually, one thing going back to the annulment process, it is not a fault-finding mission by the church saying, okay, who was at fault here? It's actually a healing process, because as you go through it and you realize, okay, these are the reasons why it wasn't a sacramental marriage, it actually gets rid of a lot of baggage that you might take into your next marriage. Yeah, it was very healing for my husband when he went through it, and he waited 15 years to do it.
Well, I'm so glad you mentioned the issue of the kids not being illegitimate, because I know that's also been a question, especially from the children.
Yeah, and also remember, just because you're divorced, you are not excommunicated. You can go and you can take communion, You can have a, you know, God forbid something happens, you can have a Christian burial. The only time that becomes an issue is if you were to get remarried, then, you know, it's like, okay, now you're in another relationship that's not recognized by the church. That is where the whole issue of can you go to communion or not. But if you get divorced, you are not excommunicated by the church. You are not seen in a bad light by the church. You know, you have a marriage that didn't work. You know, the church is a very loving church. It's not a critical church.
Absolutely.
And I think people think that a lot of times it's like, if I do this, there, you know, I'm going to be excommunicated. That's not true.
Well, Yvonne, we're going to have to leave it right there. Thank you so much for giving us some perspective on this issue of annulments. I really appreciate your time.
You're welcome, and have a great day. Thank you, John.
Thank you. Many blessings to you. We're going to take a short break. When we come back, Bishop Daniel Muggenberg, the Bishop of the Diocese of Seattle, will look ahead to this Sunday's Gospel. Stay with us. Much more to come here on Morning Air.
Get connected to the conversation. Call us now at 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. You're listening to Morning Air with John Morales on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
45 minutes after the hour, welcome back to Morning Air on another Friday dedicated to the Sacred Heart of Jesus. I'm John Morales. Good to be with you once again here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. The Holy Gospel is the eternal book, and that's why when the Word of God is proclaimed, Christ is passing by. So listen carefully as Bishop Daniel Muggenberg shares his weekly reflection on this Sunday's Gospel with our very own Glenn Leverance.
Our Gospel reading for this 15th Sunday in Ordinary Time comes from Mark chapter 6. Jesus summoned the 12 and began to send them out two by two. And he gave them authority over unclean spirits. He instructed them to take nothing for the journey but a walking stick. No food, no sack, no money in their belts. They were, however, to wear sandals, but not a second tunic. He said to them, "Wherever you enter a house, stay there until you leave. Whatever place does not welcome you or listen to you, leave there and shake the dust off your feet in testimony against them." So they went off and preached repentance. The 12 drove out many demons, and they anointed with oil many who were sick and cured them. Time now for an in-depth look at that Gospel reading for Sunday, the 15th Sunday in Ordinary Time. We talk, as usual, with Bishop Daniel Muggenberg from the Archdiocese of Seattle. Bishop Muggenberg, great to have you along today.
Great to be here, Glenn.
Well, this is kind of like marching orders from our Lord, one of the few times he's sending his disciples to do things. And I like the point you made that actually they're being sent out to help form other disciples while they are still continuing to learn themselves.
Yes, this is a really fascinating part of this passage, is that we are only in Mark chapter 6. And, you know, as we read those first chapters of Mark's gospel, it appears that the disciples have been with Jesus, you know, maybe for a few weeks or months, but they're definitely still in the initial stages of their own formation. And yet it is in that stage of ongoing formation, that stage of their own encounter with Jesus and their own reception of the gospel, that Jesus now tells them to go share it with others. And I think that's really important for us because, it tells us that we don't have to be, fully credentialed and finished with all of our preparation and all of our studies to go out and share the gospel with others right now. But in fact, there's a point where we can't grow in our discipleship any further until we share the gospel with others. And so I think that should really challenge all of us to see opportunities to share the gospel even while we ourselves are in the process of being formed by it.
It's interesting, as much as we are used to talking about church things, as members of the clergy yourself or Christian and Catholic radio every day talking about it, but an impromptu opportunity came up at a barbecue over the past weekend. And so that was very, very interesting. Very happy to have that opportunity as well. A natural conversation that flowed out of having months back sending a card of condolence to someone who lost a young relative and turned into a very interesting conversation. But to be ready for that, I like how our Lord, too, he knows it's difficult, even more so than trying to sell fruitcakes to raise money as a high school debater. And I don't know if somebody very close to me that happened to. Actually, it was me. But the Lord sent him out two by two, so there was that support for one another.
The presence of two by two has a lot of interpretations to it. As you say, it is a sign of support. Certainly, if you're going to travel with another person, you can help each other. You can counsel each other. You know, you can problem solve together, etc. I'm sure you're familiar with that ancient, I think it's an African proverb that says, if you want to go far, or no, I'm sorry, if you want to go fast, go alone. If you want to go far, go together. And it's the idea that by working together with others, that we are in fact able to continue the journey much further than just on our own, you know, especially when we face moments of discouragement or seeming failure or obstacles that exhaust us. Having that counsel and that encouragement of someone else can really just help us go not just the extra mile, but the extra 10 miles. The other factor of that two by two is that, you know, the witness of two people was always more important than the witness of one. And the 12 are being sent to proclaim Jesus, to make Jesus known, and to announce him to the world. And so as they are announcing the gospel, the credibility of the gospel becomes more authentic by having more people testify to it. And so something had to always stand on the testimony of two or more witnesses. So that could be one of the reasons why he tells them to go two by two. And lastly, you know what? I always thought that the reason our Lord wanted them to go two by two also may very well be so that in their own experience of forming Christian community among one another, and especially working through the natural differences that arise in the context of community, that they actually become a witness of the harmony and the peace and the communion that Jesus wants to bring for the entire world. And so their relationship with one another is something that they can use as a platform for modeling for the communities whom they will encounter.
Lots of detail in our gospel reading from Mark 6, verses 7 through 13 this week, including what appears to be the instruction to travel rather light. But I like the idea there's some interesting interpretation in all the detail as far as what they are and aren't to bring.
Whenever I read that particular list of how people are to travel, I always feel very guilty about how I travel today. You know, the idea of not going somewhere with an extra change of clothes, you know, would definitely strike us as being inconvenient, if not poor planning, to say the least. But in the ancient world, all of these details had meaning. And that's what we need to be able to read into it, is what's the meaning in it? So the walking stick, when he tells them to take a walking stick, yes, it's a practical thing for support, but it's also a symbol of authority, and it connects with some very important people in the Old Testament, particularly Moses, you know, who carried that walking stick as a symbol of his leadership of the people on a new exodus. The fact that Jesus tells them to take no food is most likely reminding them of their need to be dependent upon God's providence, and that their care for their success of the mission is ultimately up to God, not up to them. And we need that constant reminder in our lives today. Sometimes we end up relying so much on resource that we believe the church's success and its mission is based on resource. And that's a lie. That's a deception. It's based on Jesus. And Jesus himself will bless us in ways and work through us in ways even where we couldn't accomplish it or we can't accomplish it through resource itself. To carry no money bag in particular is an instructive element. People in the time of Jesus did profit commonly from their works of healing or even their works of preaching and teaching. And Jesus wants to clearly set the disciples apart as people who are not using the gospel as the means of their personal gain. And that's a very important message for us. You know, it's one thing to receive a just remuneration, as Paul will talk about, but it's another thing to use the gospel as a means of personal profit. Jesus strictly prohibited the disciples from doing that by telling them, do not carry a money bag. He doesn't want them to be perceived as itinerant preachers or miracle worker healers who are profiting from their ministry. And lastly, that one statement about not bringing a second tunic is particularly interesting. Again, you know, today we're very accustomed to bringing changes of clothes. But in order for us to understand that curious detail, we have to remember that in the ancient world, clothing was a symbol of identity. And so to not bring a second tunic is a way of saying, be consistently who you are in every single situation. Don't be one person in this situation and then in another situation be someone completely different. Have the same character. Have integrity, we would say. You know, the same person that you are in the office should be the same person you are at church, should be the same person you are at home, and the same person you are with your friends. When Christian disciples have that integrity that by which they do not have two persona or two characters, or we might even say two faces, then we actually become a more critical witness to the world, a credible witness to the world. And so that statement, to not bring a second tunic, is really a challenge, I think, for greater integrity in our Christian witness in all situations that we live.
And even as they're sent out, Bishop Muggenberg, our Lord seems to understand and help them to understand that they'll have success and also difficulty in sharing the message.
Isn't that true for all of us? You know what? I wish that being a faithful disciple meant that we were always successful. But as we know from Jesus's own ministry, some people receive the gospel, some people don't. That's the mystery of human free will. But the one thing that's for sure certain is that no one can receive the gospel if we don't present it to them. And so Jesus wants the disciples to not be surprised by the fact that they will experience success and failure in their efforts, just as he himself does, but rather to be prepared for it and how to deal with it, you know. And I think that's an important message for us, because rather than feeling self-pity, or rather than, you know, just being bullheaded about how we're approaching an effort, the Lord is asking us to have a discerning approach to our experiences of success and failure. In particular, with failure, you know, when something isn't working, when the gospel is not being received, rather than allowing that experience of seeming rejection or disinterest to stop us in our ministry, we should continue our ministry, never excluding someone from it, always hoping that a person will become open to it. But sometimes people become open to the gospel because they see other people responding to it, even if they themselves initially rejected it. So that continuing proclamation of the gospel, the resiliency of disciples who don't respond with anger and frustration and insistence and coercion, but who respond with joy and with the freedom to continue their mission, is itself a very important part of the witness. And I think that's important for us today, because, you know, sometimes we just keep trying the same thing, even though it's not working, and we keep trying it in the same way. And that's not always helpful in ministry. Sometimes we need to let go of things that are not bearing fruit, so that we can put our resources and attention into new things that will bear fruit. That's important.
Bishop Muggenberg, always appreciate your great insight, and encouraging folks to take a look once again at our gospel reading for Sunday from Mark 6, verses 7 through 13. If you'd be so kind as to wrap us up this week with your blessing.
The Lord be with you. And may the blessing of Almighty God, who not only sent his disciples on mission, but who sends us on mission every single day, always inspire us to be courageous, selfless, and generous ministers of the gospel to all whom we meet. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you so much, Bishop Daniel Muggenberg, with that reminder that each one of us has a mission. Now it's time for another Glenn Story Corner.
Our story today is called Salt of the Earth. This may no longer be as automatic as it once was, but during the time of neighbors borrowing baking ingredients from one another, many lessons were taught and learned. I once heard my mom asking our neighbor for some salt. Now, we had salt at home, so I asked her why she was asking. Well, she told me they don't have much money, and they sometimes ask us for things. So I asked for something small that wouldn't be a burden to them. I want them to feel as if we needed them. That way it'll be much easier for them to ask us for anything that they need. Luke 6:34 through 38. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great. And you'll be sons of the Most High, for he's kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. Judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you.
Thank you so much, Glenn. Great, great reminder. I also want to remind the folks that Relevant Radio has an outstanding new book, yet another new book, this one on the Holy Rosary as of yesterday. It's called Treasures of the Rosary, Reflections by Those Who Pray It Daily. It's a book that is now offered at relevantradio.com/treasures. It's free. There's no shipping, no handling, and it's just for a limited time. This is a compilation of reflections on the Holy Rosary, chosen by our very own CEO, Father Rocky. It includes the mysteries of St. Jose Maria Escriva, St. John Paul II's Apostolic Letter, and much, much more. Again, you can go to relevantradio.com/treasures, and you can order this book for a limited time. Absolutely recommend it. It sounds fabulous. It's got some amazing photos and pictures as well. Coming up next hour here on Morning Air, Catholic attorney and political analyst Alfonso Aguilar will talk to us about former President Trump suing the tech industry. I mean, what does this mean? Why is this important for all of us? And Marcel Lejeune, the president and founder of Catholic Missionary Disciples, will talk to us about how authenticity changes lives. Don't change that dial. There's much more to come next hour here on Morning Air on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. Stay with us.